Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Open up your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is where we're studying God's Word together. And we're in chapter 2 today. And I would like to just review a little bit in some history. We know a lot of the history of Israel from back in the book of 1 Samuel. Jewish history began 2,000 years ago with the records of Abraham. But it's when we come to Saul and David and Solomon that we really understand a little bit more detail about the history of Israel. Now, because of Solomon's compromises with the world, God judged Israel, and there was a split in the nation. And because of that split, there were 10 tribes that went to the north into Samaria, and 2 went south and settled in Jerusalem. Assyria invaded the north and defeated them, and the northern kingdom was gone, all right? Now, what I want you to focus on is what happened in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar invaded the south to Judah. And he overcame Judah and he captured the people, and this is known as the Babylonian captivity. Well, Cyrus came along, who was a Persian king, and he all of a sudden decided that he wanted to allow the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. Well, this is called the Second Exodus, and we remember this from last week, that actually 2 weeks ago, the first group was Zerubbabel. He took a group back into Jerusalem. The second group, 80 years later, was Ezra, and Ezra was involved in rebuilding the temple. And then the third wave came after that, 13 years later, and Nehemiah, the subject of our study in this book, is the one who went back with the third wave, and he went back to build the city wall, and he was a great leader. We learn leadership lessons from Nehemiah, and that is the title of our series, okay? Last week, we talked about his burden. The first message was about Nehemiah's burden in prayer. Leadership begins with prayer, ladies and gentlemen. And then today, I want us to think about planning, Nehemiah and planning. Now, look at your copy of God's Word, and I'll read from mine. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city and the place of my father's tombs lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Verse 4. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Verse 7, "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." Verse 9, "Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." Nehemiah had heard that the city walls in Jerusalem had been torn down and had been defeated and were in ruin. They had been burned with fire. They were in ruin. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king of Persia. His name was Artaxerxes. The cupbearer was one who fed the king, and he tasted of all the king's food before the king ate it to make sure it wasn't laced with something. He drank of the wine before the king drank of the wine to make sure it wasn't laced with something that may hurt the king. And so the king and the cupbearer were very close. Nehemiah had a burden. His burden was to go back and accomplish a great work in Jerusalem. And so he was trying to gain an audience with Artaxerxes so that he might make that request. Now, I want to talk to you about Nehemiah and planning today. And the main point in your bulletin is this: the fulfillment of a vision involves strategic planning. Sometimes we think that, oh, if I'm walking by faith, I just show up and things just happen. There's no contradiction between planning and walking by faith, and Nehemiah shows this to us. In history, we see the ministry of John Wesley. John Wesley was a great revival preacher, and scores of people would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of Wesley's preaching. When Kelly and I had the privilege of going to London, we went to John Wesley's home and Wesley's chapel, and we saw it. Actually, they were closed, but there was a meeting going on, and I just walked in. And somebody came and got me and told me, we're closed, sir. I said, but I've come from America just to see this chapel. They said, well, peek in the window right here, and then you're going to have to go. But I saw John Wesley's grave, and I saw so many great things over there. Wesley was a great revival preacher, and many came to know Christ. But one thing that Wesley did is he created a plan, listen, to grow people in Christ. Wesley created what he called societies, little groups of people that studied the Word of God together. It gave them a track to run on. In many ways, our Bible fellowship, our Sunday school, is somewhat modeled after It's modeled after the New Testament pattern of discipling, but it's modeled in many ways after what Wesley created in those societies. And groups of people study the Word of God together. It creates accountability. It creates fellowship. You see, Wesley was a strategic planner. And it's very important that we think about planning in the Lord's work. You have an assignment from the Lord, you need to spend some time planning. Now, number one, planning stops you from rushing. That's your first blank. Planning stops you from rushing. Look at verse 1. It says, it came to pass in the month of Nisan. Now, go back to chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year that I was in Shushan, the citadel. He's in the city of Persia, and he finds out about the walls in Jerusalem are in ruin. Chislev is in December. 4 months later in April, what we would know as April, is Nisan. You see in chapter 2, verse 1, it's in Nisan all of a sudden that he has this audience. 4 months later is when Nehemiah actually has his audience and takes the opportunity to talk to Artaxerxes about going back to Jerusalem to carry out this task. Nehemiah did his homework. Up until now, Nehemiah, he had controlled his feelings. He was burdened. But all of a sudden, he felt that the timing was right. You see, planning stops you from rushing. I've heard it said that God's will is a direction that you must head. Many times, folks ask about God's will. How do you know God's will? Well, one thing, when God gives his will and God has a plan, it's a direction that you head. But let me tell you something about the way that Satan works. Satan wants you to make a rash decision. Think about it. If you feel under pressure to make a rash decision, many, many times That could be Satan trying to box you into a corner before you can plan and think about it. Listen, planning protects you from rushing. You see, sometimes something happens and you just, I'm going to write that letter, and you write that letter and you send it off, and then about the day it hits, you're thinking, man, why did I send that letter? Or something happens to you and you just get on the phone and you just call somebody up and you just chew them out. See, many times the enemy wants us to rush into making a decision or making a commitment in some way. But God's way is to plan, and God's way protects you from rushing. There's a time of preparation, a time of planning. I have heard for years, I'm not sure exactly the source of it, but I've heard this for years, that Dr. Billy Graham was asked one time, if you could do it all over again, your incredible ministry all around the world preaching to millions of people, would you do anything different? And I've heard that Dr. Graham said, yes, I would take more time to prepare. I would take more time in preparation. So I want to encourage you to realize that preparation and planning is the call of the Lord. Nehemiah models that. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. I like that verse. There's many times that's the only way that it could have ever been thought that I knew my stuff was I just was quiet about it. You know what happens? Sometimes if someone speaks too quickly, they reveal to everyone they don't know the answer. The scripture says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So, when God gives you an assignment, realize that planning protects you from rushing. Number two, planning helps you with authorities. Planning helps you with authorities. Now, we all deal with authority. You know, I've worked with teenagers for so long and young people. They cannot wait until they can get out from under authority. You know what it was like when you were a young person? Man, my mom's telling me this. My dad's telling me this. My teacher's telling me this. The police are telling me this. Everybody's telling me what to do. I can't wait till I'm grown up and I can do what I want to do. And they say, man, I cannot wait to leave home. I'm going to go somewhere where I won't have any rules. And then they join the Marine Corps. I've seen that several times in my life. But you know, everyone, let's just settle in on this statement right here. Everyone has authority in their life, don't they? Everyone has authority. Think about in the work world. There's basically four areas, you know, areas of life that this applies. There's the work world. There's the home. There's authority in the home. We've talked about that when we did our study of the home. Then there's the church. There's authority structure in the church. And then there's government. All of these different things are structures of authority. Now, sometimes we have to approach authority in order to fulfill the vision God has for us. Sometimes we must go to authority. This is what Nehemiah was doing. Nehemiah was coming before Artaxerxes, and he was going to ask for permission from his authority to go back to Jerusalem. Let me just tell you this. Planning helps you with authorities. It helps you if you have prepared and you are ready to go when you make your appeal to authorities. In verse 2, the scripture says, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Have you ever been afraid to go to an authority? Nehemiah was afraid to go to the king. And we must remember Proverbs 21, verse 1, that says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. When you're on God's mission, the Lord will prepare the hearts of the authorities over you to allow you, with preparation to do the things that the Lord has called you to do. Hudson Taylor said this, "It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone." You see, Nehemiah was burdened, and he prepared those 4 months before he ever went to the king, Artaxerxes. And he was a man of prayer. We learn that from chapter 1. 9 times in the book of Nehemiah, we find him, his prayers written out. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And so he's prayed about this. He is prepared, and it's going to help him with his authorities. God works through authorities. God gives direction in life through authorities. But Artaxerxes says, "Why is your face sad?" In verse 2, he says, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick?" You see, it was in these days, you would not come before a king with a sad face. A king had the ability to take your life immediately. And so it was very, very important that you were upbeat, especially as Artaxerxes' cupbearer. He should have been upbeat, and yet he was sad at this time. And he asked the question, "Why are you so sad?" And all of a sudden, you realize, and I think King Artaxerxes realized that Nehemiah had an emotional burden. Because in verse 3 he says, and he said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" See, this was emotional to Nehemiah. Sometimes we make requests and if it's just a flippant request, it gains a different hearing than if it's something that is a burden. When God gives you a burden to do something for him, some assignment for him, the Lord uses that as you have prepared when you go to the authorities that may affect the outcome of that. So it was an emotional burden for him. And so in verse 4, "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?'" All of a sudden, Nehemiah has his moment. He's able to tell King Artaxerxes what he wants. Can you imagine what he would say if he had not thought about it and not planned at all? And so in verse number four, at the end, it says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." He prayed one last prayer. You know, when you have prayed for considerable time, then meaningful becomes the quick prayer right before you give an answer. Here it was said to him, "What is it that you request?" And the Bible says that Nehemiah says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Right then he said, "Lord, help me to answer this properly." Verse 5, "And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" He begins by saying, "If it pleases the king." And then in verse 6, he gets his response. "Then the king said to me, and the queen also sitting beside him." Do you wonder why that little part is in there? "And the queen also sitting beside him." Maybe she was an advocate for Nehemiah. Maybe she liked Nehemiah. And so when Nehemiah was saying, "I'm burdened about my homeland, about the city of my father's tombs, I want to go there. I want you to grant me permission to go there." Maybe the queen leaned over and whispered in the king's ear and says, "I think you ought to let him go, honey. I think you ought to do it. I think you ought to allow him to do it." But nonetheless, this is mentioned here in verse 6. The king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be?" Interesting. "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" They must have had a great deal of confidence in Nehemiah. They must have liked his work ethic, because you see, the king didn't want him gone long. The king wanted to know when he was going to come back. They valued his ministry. They valued his work. My thought is that Nehemiah was a hard worker. My thought is that Nehemiah not only had a burden, but in the midst of his work as a cupbearer, he did a very good job. He was a hard worker. And Artaxerxes pointed out, he said, "What is it you want? You want to go back. Now, when will you come back? How long are you going to be gone?" He must have done a good job because you could tell that the king wanted him back. And then at the end of verse 6, we realize that all the planning had already been done on how to build that wall. Nehemiah had never seen, he had not seen that wall. He had not been to Jerusalem. And yet, look what he said at the end of verse 6, "And I set him a time." Nehemiah knew what it was going to take. He had planned it out. And so when he came upon this meeting with the king, he knew exactly what his answer would be. And when the king said, "How long are you going to be gone?" he gave him an answer. He didn't say, "Well, let me get down there, and then I'll send a messenger back and tell you when I'm going to be gone." No, he said, "Look, I can be back." Now, we're not told exactly what he told him, but he did give him a time. I think that's very interesting. So planning helps you with authorities. And then the last thing is this, number three, planning anticipates opposition. Planning anticipates opposition. In verse 7, "Furthermore, I said to the king," you see, the king has approved his request. Artaxerxes may have said to Nehemiah, "Okay, give me my food, give me my wine, I've approved it, you can go." He gave him the time that he would be back. He said, "Now let's get on with a meal." Nehemiah said, "Wait a minute." He had done some more planning. See, he had realized that he was going to have some opposition, and he was going to need some things. And so in verse 7, he says this, "Furthermore, I said to the king." Now he's into some other requests he's going to make. "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." It's interesting. This was great thinking. He realized that when he got out there on his passage, there would be people. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Here's Nehemiah, and he comes to some guard on some roadway. He says, "I'm making passage down to Judah. I'm headed in the name of Artaxerxes the king. I'm headed down there to fix these walls." And the guard says, "Well, I can't let you pass unless you have a letter." He goes, "I've got it right here." And then he gets down there and he needs some lumber. Now, he could have gone down there and just gone up to the guy, the man from Asaph, and said, "Hey, I need some lumber." And he would have said, "Listen, we can't just give away the king's lumber. You're in the king's forest. These are his trees. You can't have this unless you have a note from him, unless you have a sealed document from him." Nehemiah says, "I've got it right here." He had made his preparation. He had made his plan because he knew he was going to have some obstacles. Otherwise, he'd have had to go all the way back and gain all of those letters so that he could be granted the lumber and the materials that he would need. But he was prepared. See, planning anticipates opposition. They used the timber for the city walls. The citadel was the side of the temple that was the hardest to defend. He needed that lumber for that as well. You see, it's important that we make those preparations and realize that we will have opposition down the road. Note that Nehemiah gave God the credit for the king granting his wishes. At the end of verse 8, it says this, "And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." God's work and our planning are not contradictory. Commentator White notes this, "Prayer is where planning starts. Nehemiah modeled good leadership. He prayed, he planned, and he acted in dependence on God and submission to his guidance. Neither is research contrary to dependence on God. Nehemiah knew who the officials were with whom he would have to deal, so he requested the credentials he would need as the project progressed." Now we find out in verse 9 that he actually had an escort. Verse 9, then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of Israel, of the children of Israel. Nehemiah knew that he was going to face opposition, and he's going to find more opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah in the chapters ahead. We'll come upon that. They were deeply disturbed. Let me just say this, ladies and gentlemen. Those that do not walk by faith sometimes are deeply disturbed by you and by others when others walk by faith. In other words, when you have a job to do that God has called you to do, just be mindful that sometimes you will face opposition that will come your way. I think about leaders with conviction who faced opposition. This past week, you may have heard in the news that Chuck Colson, age 80, died. He had blood on his brain, and they did surgery. They thought he was coming out of it, and then he took a turn for the worse, and he died last week. Sometime in May, they're going to be a memorial service at Washington National Cathedral to remember the life of Chuck Colson. I remember when I was a student here at UF in the very end of the 70s, Watergate had taken place earlier in that decade, and I remember as I was a history major, we read and studied Watergate. Colson was one of Richard Nixon's what they called hatchet men. Now, this is a book called Born Again by Chuck Colson. Ms. Johnny Roten gave me this, or she didn't give it to me. She let me hold it so that I could use it for this illustration. But this is, I believe, from the first printing of that book in the mid-70s. Chuck Colson became a born-again believer. He tells the story of a friend who had talked to him about Christ after all that pressure had come upon him and all of the special aides to President Nixon when all that pressure was coming down upon them because of the corruption. And Colson tells the story of pulling his car over and just weeping. He could not even drive anymore, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now, many people opposed him and thought, well, this is just some kind of jailhouse. He had not gone to jail yet, but this is some type of conversion because you've gotten caught. He was sentenced. He was the first person from Watergate to be sentenced. He was sentenced to 1 to 3 years in prison. He actually only served 7 months, and when he came out of prison, he began what is known as prison fellowship. Some of y'all have heard of the Angel Tree program that Prison Fellowship does, where they take Christmas gifts to the children of prisoners. People that are in prison, their kids are out free, and they don't have the opportunity to have Christmas gifts, and so they started this ministry. Last year, 350,000 children received Christmas gifts as a result of this program. Colson had his opposition. Colson, God gave him a vision to be involved in a gospel ministry, and people opposed him. And yet he had a burden that God had done something in his life, and he wanted to take that message back to those that needed the gospel. I read an interesting column from a gentleman who was an opponent of Nixon. He ended up, this man's name was on Nixon's enemies list. Nixon had an enemies list. And this man's name was on it, and they hated Nixon and they hated Colson. And it was actually Chuck Colson who put that man's name on the enemies list. This man recently wrote a column, and in the column he says, 30 years after those days of Watergate, I was at a breakfast where an evangelical man was giving a testimony, and at that breakfast, Cal Thomas, the syndicated writer, came up to me and said, I've got somebody that wants to see you. And he said he took me back to see Chuck Colson. And Chuck Colson reached out his hand and said, I want to ask you to forgive me. I'm the one who put you on that enemy's list. And that man said, I realized 30 years later that God does grant forgiveness and God does change people's lives. See, ladies and gentlemen, leadership involves planning, and leadership recognizes that you may face opposition. I don't know about you. I don't know when you became born again. I don't know when the Lord changed your priorities. For Colson, it was in the mid-70s, and God used him, and now we've lost him. He's in heaven. Who's going to take his place to make a difference in the world, in the lives of so many? Would you bow your heads with me in prayer as we go to the Lord in prayer?
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.